When we see people that we know, we usually greet them and say something like, "Well, how are you doing today?" The answer to that question depends on how your day is going. If things are going well, you might say, "Great." And if they're not going so well, you might answer in a different way, "Not so good, maybe having trouble today." Well, sometimes that's the way you and I act with our faith. If things are going well for us, then with our faith, then we're strong in faith. And if things are not going so well for us, then sometimes we're not so strong in our faith. That's the problem that the disciples had when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. They end up running away and leaving Jesus because of the circumstances that they were in and what they saw happening to the Savior. Well, this evening we're going to talk about that in our own life of faith and remind ourselves that our faith doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on how well or how poor things are going. Our faith depends on Jesus and what He has done for us to give us our faith and to keep us strong in our faith. Our theme for this Lenten season is "Father, forgive us." We'll ask the Lord to forgive us when our faith is weak and we're doubting because of our circumstances, but then thanking the Lord that He has forgiven us and He strengthens us each day. In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, do not bring your servant into judgment. Answer me quickly, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Show me the way I should go. Teach me to do your will. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to His people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now coming to an end. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading is Psalm 51. King David was inspired to write this psalm, realizing his own sin and the depth of his sin, and also the wonderful assurance that God had forgiven all of his sins. Be gracious to me, God, according to your mercy. Erase my acts of rebellion according to the greatness of your compassion. Scrub me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I admit my rebellious acts. My sin is always in front of me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your eyes. So you are justified when you sentence me. You are blameless when you judge. Certainly I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Since you desire truth on the inside, in my hidden heart you teach me wisdom. Remove my sin with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed celebrate. Hide your face from my sins. Erase all my guilty deeds. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew an unwavering spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. I will teach rebels your ways, and sinners will turn to you. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let us pray. Lord, we confess our sins to you and plead for your mercy. We acknowledge that sin runs too deep in our nature for us to ever rid ourselves of it. But we thank you that Jesus has done what we could not do, washing us clean of every stain. We plead that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to live a new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. During the Lenten season, we hear the reading of the Passion history. So there are six segments of this for the six services that we'll have. This is a collection of the different readings in the Gospels, all put together into one lesson. Our lesson for tonight, lesson one, talks about Jesus at the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus in some deceitful way and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, or else there might be a riot among the people." Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went and spoke with the chief priests and officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. He made a promise and was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them when the crowd was not present. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare so that you may eat the Passover?" Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and there a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." They went and found things just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 disciples. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then a dispute arose among the disciples about which of them was considered to be the greatest. But he told them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Instead, let the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have remained with me in my trials, and I grant to you a kingdom, even as my Father granted to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So he got up from supper and laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, You do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will understand. Peter told him, You will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter replied, Then, Lord, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus told him, A person who has had a bath does not need to wash anything except his feet to be completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was betraying him, and that is why he said, Not all of you are clean. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined at the table again. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because I am. Now if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example that you would also do as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He took a cup, gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's our reading of the Passion History. God's word for our encouragement are the verses from Mark 14, verses 48 to 50. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be arrested. Jesus responded by saying to them, Have you come out with swords and clubs to capture me as you would a criminal? Day after day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But this happened so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Then the disciples all left him and fled. Dear fellow worshipers, being a Christian is the greatest blessing that you and I could ever have. We know we have our faith, we know what we believe, we have understanding that God's word is true, we know what it is. We have the free and full forgiveness of all of our sins. Every single one is gone. And when this life is over, we have a wonderful home in heaven waiting for us. It's already our possession. Greatest blessing we could ever receive. Well, the Lord doesn't just want us to sit on our hands and wait for Him to return or wait for Him to take us home to heaven. He's expecting that as you and I live here in a sinful world, that we're going to be making use of our faith. And it doesn't matter what aspect of our life it is, we're going to use our faith, we're going to live as God wants us to, and we're going to demonstrate that faith in the way that we live. Well, that maybe sounds easy to do, but it might be the most difficult thing that you and I ever do, living as Christians in a sinful world. So often, how we live is determined by what's happening to us in this world. We're having a good day, that means good things are happening. A bad day, bad things are happening. And in all the wrong ways, we gear our faith based on how we're doing or how we're not doing. That's what Jesus' disciples did. They based their faith on their circumstances, and when the circumstances didn't look very good, they weren't very strong in their faith in Jesus. Tonight, as we spend a few minutes studying this Bible reading, you and I are reminded of what our faith really is. And when we fail the Lord, we have to ask Him to forgive us. Ask Him to forgive us when our faith is weak and we're not living in a way that honors the Lord. And so often, we abandon our faith, we give up on it when things aren't going well and we're weak, but it's when we're strong in our faith that you and I can be loyal to the Lord and faithful to Him, using our faith just as He has given it to us. These first disciples, they really loved Jesus. Quite often you hear about them saying things, how dedicated they are to the Lord, and how they would never turn away from Him. And when they said those things, they really believed it. They really wanted to remain faithful to the Lord forever. But it didn't always work that way. They weren't always so strong. And here are some examples that I found about this. You remember when Jesus had been teaching and the disciples went ahead of him out on the Sea of Galilee? They were all in a boat together. And Jesus comes out to them, and now it's dark, and they think they see a ghost, but it's Jesus. And when they see him out there, Peter says, "Well, Jesus, let me come out there and walk on the water too." And Jesus invited him to come out, and Peter's walking on the water. But then he saw the waves, and he heard the wind, and he starts to doubt, and he starts to sink. And he says this in Matthew 14, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter was basing his faith on his circumstances. He had comfort in Jesus, but then he saw the wind and the waves, and now his faith is weak, and he needs the Savior's help. Here's another example. Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter would even take an oath that he knew of Jesus or was one of his disciples. Well, Peter, he had all these plans to be faithful to the Lord. And Peter says this in Matthew 26, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." All the other disciples said the same. And then Luke's gospel adds this. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Well, that was his good intention until Peter is questioned in the courtyard about being a disciple. And then it changes. Peter is afraid. He thinks that the same things that happened to Jesus are going to happen to him. And now his faith is not so strong, and he does deny Jesus three times. And he does use God's name to take an oath that he's not one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that when they lived the life of faith, it didn't depend on their circumstances or shouldn't depend on their circumstances. They were going to go through a lot of things as disciples, especially after Jesus was gone and ascended back into heaven, and those men would carry on the ministry. They would face all sorts of things. And they couldn't base their faith on their circumstances, otherwise they would give up being apostles. They would give up on their preaching because they'd face all kinds of physical abuse. They'd be thrown in jail. Many of them were going to die because of the things that they believed and the preaching that they did. Jesus wanted them to understand that their circumstances was not to determine where their faith was at. It was very easy when they were around Jesus and everything was going fine to be strong and to trust the Lord. But when things changed, then it was different. And why were they afraid? They had been with Jesus 3 years. How many times hadn't he told them, "Guys, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'll be made to suffer. I'm going to die. But then I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to go to heaven." How many times did he tell them all of that? Why were they so afraid? It wasn't because Jesus hadn't told them about it ahead of time. He told them everything. It wasn't because Jesus did something different, that it was a different plan of some kind. No, Jesus was doing everything just like he had told them. Why were they afraid? It's because their faith was weak, and that wasn't Jesus' fault. That was their own. They looked at their circumstances. They looked at the things that they were seeing and how it might affect them. And when it didn't fit in with their plan, now they were afraid. If it were up to the disciples, Jesus never would have suffered any of these things. Peter wanted to prevent it all from happening. That's why he pulls out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He didn't want any of those things to happen to Jesus. They were afraid because they really weren't trusting in their Savior. They were looking at their circumstances and their own idea of what they expected to happen and then became weak because what was going on wasn't something that they wanted in their lives. So often, you and I are tempted to do the same things. We know what faith is. We know what Jesus has done for us. But so often, things are going on in our lives that we didn't expect or don't like or can't make sense of. Sometimes we think that our faith means that we're understanding things and trying to figure it out for ourselves. And if we rely on our own ideas and our own take on what should be going on in our life, and if we're taking it to mean everything has to be good in our life to have a strong faith, and if things are not good, then my faith is weak. If you and I are going to live like that, then our faith isn't in the right place either, because we're focusing in on the circumstances instead of trusting God. And so often that happens to us. Here comes some sorrow. Here comes some trouble. Here comes some difficulty that God is asking us to go through. And then we start asking all kinds of questions, as if being a Christian prevents us from having any trouble or sorrow or sadness or difficulty. Sometimes we do the very same thing that the disciples did, and we base our faith on how well or how poorly our earthly life is going. But of course, our Savior has never told us that this life is going to be perfect. He's told us just the opposite. He's told us how many hardships we have to go through until we're in the kingdom of God. And why are we afraid at times? Why do we think that things are not going so well? Well, it's because we're looking at the earthly circumstances that are out there instead of looking at our faith and what God has given us by faith. So often, you and I have to ask the Lord to forgive us for not having a strong faith because we're basing it on our circumstances. You and I want that strong faith so that we don't look at what's going on around us. We look at our Savior Jesus, and we put our trust and our confidence in Him. So often in the Bible, God's people had to learn that lesson of having a strong faith, not being afraid, just trusting God. Here's a couple of examples. You remember when the people got out of their slavery in Egypt and they got to take all their possessions with them and they get out of Egypt and they're headed toward the promised land. They get to the Red Sea and Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's pursuing the Israelites, trying to take them back to Egypt. So the Red Sea, this big body of water is in front of them, and now coming up behind them, they can see the cloud of dust coming from Pharaoh's army and his soldiers and the chariots and everything. And the people panic. Moses, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Because they think there's no way out. Well, this is what God told Moses to say to the people. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The people didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but that wasn't the point. Trust God. He's going to get you out of this. Well, we know how the story goes. God parts the waters of the Red Sea. The people go through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army tries to pursue, they get into the Red Sea, and then God brings the waters back down on them, and they all drown. The people were to trust God in those difficult circumstances. And they learned a valuable lesson about faith. Trust God. Don't trust how you understand it's going to work out, or you can't see it or figure it out. Just trust God. He's going to take care of it. Here's another example. Remember when Jesus is walking on the water at night with the disciples? That's when Peter wanted to walk on the water. And at first they think they see a ghost. And here's what Jesus says to them. Do not be afraid. It is I, Jesus. They weren't to understand everything that was going on, but this is Jesus, so just put your trust in Him. How about the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, making that wonderful promise? It's 8 verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. God doesn't say, figure out what the good is going to be. He doesn't say, figure out how I'm going to do this and keep my promise. He just says, trust my promise. Then one more. King David wrote Psalm 23. And you know that part in the psalm very well, where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the most difficult time of life, even then, God says, don't try and figure it out. Don't try to understand what's going on. Just put your trust in me. I fear no evil. You're with me. That's what God wanted His people to do. That's what He still wants us to do. not to base our faith on our circumstances and whether we figure we can get out of this or not, or we can make sense of this or not. Just trust me, because I have everything under control. Well, after the disciples ran away and fled and left Jesus there in the garden, they went into a room and they hid. They were afraid everything was going to happen to them too. Sometimes we might feel like doing the same things, but instead, God wants you and I to have a strong faith. And we can have a strong faith. We can be very confident, because when we study these Bible stories about Jesus, especially during Lent, we see how he's done everything. You and I are confident because we know that Jesus came here and he fulfilled all of God's promises just like he said he would. You and I can be confident because we know that we're forgiven of all of our sins. We know that from the time that we have been baptized and brought to faith, we've been children of God, and we have this wonderful inheritance in heaven waiting for us. It's ours right now. We can be confident, not because we've got everything figured out in our lives, but because Jesus does. Faith has nothing to do really with our circumstances here, nothing at all. God knows how difficult earthly life's going to be, and he'll help us with that according to his will and way, but faith isn't based on any of that. It's based on what Jesus has done to take away our sins, what he's done to make sure that you and I can go home to heaven, what he's done to help us get through our earthly life here until we're safely with him. We have to ask the Lord to forgive us. There's so many times when we're weak, we base our faith on our circumstances. But instead, if we want to be strong, we don't base it on who we are or what we have. We base it on our Savior Jesus, who's done everything necessary to save us and to give us that wonderful perfection of heaven. If you know sports, you know the term fair weather fan. So if I'm a fair weather fan, I only cheer for the Tigers when they're winning. And if they're losing, then I'm not going to cheer for them anymore. And that would be a fair weather fan. I'm just going to fit in there if they're really doing well. And if they're not, then I don't care about them. Well, some people are like that. I guess I understand that. Some people are very loyal and faithful, and they cheer for their favorite team no matter what. Are you ever tempted to be a fair weather Christian? I'll trust God if he's going to do what I want him to do. I'll trust God if he gives me what I prayed for. I'll trust God if I don't have too much trouble or sadness or difficulties in my life. That would be a fair weather Christian. And there really is no such thing. There is either a Christian or not a Christian. God doesn't want us to determine our faith based on what's going on in our life. He simply wants us to put our trust in him. And think of why we can do that. God is holy. He doesn't make mistakes. He's got this perfect plan for us that none of us deserves. He has this wonderful knowledge of everything that's going on in our lives, in our world, everything. And he's promised that he can use all those details to work out for a good purpose somehow. Not necessarily earthly things, but spiritual things. And then at the end of our lives, we've got this perfect plan, perfection with him, forever. We know we can trust our God, not because of the circumstances, but because of his many promises and what he's already done to show us his love. Our Christian faith is the best blessing we have. We have our faith. We have the free and full forgiveness of sins. We have our home in heaven. God wants us to use that faith every day as we demonstrate our trust in him and live as children of his every single day. Amen.